It's good to be with you guys this morning. My name is Joel. I am one of the pastors here. I get to be on the teaching team for the church, and I'm very excited to be with you guys because we are still in Romans 12, but we have moved past Romans 12:1, and we are now in Romans 12:2. Yes. Yes. We're on a four-generation Bible reading plan. So your great-grandchildren will be finishing it up in Revelation. It's going to be good. But we love these two verses, and so we are intentionally going very slow through these two verses. If you've been a part of Mosaic for a while, you know that this has been kind of a core to who we are. Many messages have ended wherever we've been in the scripture. We've closed with these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world is where we're going to step into tonight, and or today, rather. And I'm excited to do that because, man, when you look at life and you look at following God's word, these two verses come up so often. And so we've intentionally taken time today to go real slow. I actually do get to go through a full comma, which I'm very excited about. Pastor Brady, he only got three words last week, holy and acceptable. But I get to go through a comma today, and then we're going to leave the end of the verse for Renaud when he comes back next week because he is a lead pastor. We should give him something to do. So, but man, it's going to be so good. If you've been tracking with us, we've been walking through Romans, and we've gotten through 11 chapters much more quickly than these last two verses. And the 11 chapters in the book of Romans have really been the Apostle Paul unpacking for the church in Rome the incredible wonder and the incredible nature and the incredible beauty of the good news of who Jesus is, the gospel, and how that demonstrates the mercy of God for us. Paul starts off in Romans chapter 1 demonstrating the human condition that we were in desperate and great need for God to intervene in our story. And Paul continues through the 11 chapters of Romans by unpacking how Jesus entering into our story has changed the game forever. And that the mercy of God has been demonstrated to us. And at the transition, as Paul steps into Romans 12, we begin to see that this mercy that God has given to us and demonstrated to us requires a response. That we can't be recipients of the mercy of God and just go about our lives as if nothing has happened. But that when we come into contact with the incredible mercy of God in the work of Jesus for us, it does something to us. And it invites us in to being a part of the story of God in an amazing way. In fact, I want to grab our Bibles. We're going to go and we're going to hit Romans 12:1 again as a refresher, and then we're going to walk into Romans 12:2 together. Grab your Bibles. If you have one of the blue Bibles, it's on page 1049, Romans chapter 12. I mean, our Bibles should just naturally flip there by now, you know? Like the binding should just be like ripped open. Romans 12, page 1049. If you're on a smart device, we're in the English Standard Version of the Bible together. So you can look it up on the ESV and you'll find that. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, the response that is required for those of us who have experienced the mercy of God, Paul gives us in Romans 12:1. He says, I appeal to you. He urges us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. So in view of God's mercy, by the mercy of God, we are being urged into something by the goodness of God in the gospel. And here's what it is. To present your bodies, who you are, all that you are, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What Paul is basically saying is that the only natural response, the only response that makes any bit of sense when we have come into encounter the mercy of God is that we would respond by giving all of who we are, every bit of who we are, to God. Sounds easy, right? No, it's really hard. That's a big ask. To present all of who we are back to God, to live our whole lives toward God, that all of our lives would be lived with God in focus. That's a pretty big ask, isn't it? It's big. And it only makes sense for us to respond and to say, yes, I will do that. I will respond by giving all of myself to God. The only way that that can possibly make sense is if we actually have the mercy of God for us squarely in view. And that's why Paul is saying, in view of the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, I'm going to urge you to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Last week, Pastor Brady talked about the fact that this sacrifice is not just any sacrifice, but it's a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. And we think about that word holy, and it's this word that we usually, typically ascribe to God because it means that it's set apart and other than. That God is not like you and me. We are made in his image, but God is different than us. He is bigger than us, stronger than us, grander than us, and he's more perfect than us. In fact, he is perfect and we are fallen. And though we bear his image, the image of God has been marred and tainted because of the sin that humanity has committed. And so the mercies of God beg us to respond to a righteous and holy God by being holy as God is holy. In fact, that was a command in the Old Testament, to be holy as God is holy. And there was a great debate that which was the greater commandment, to be loving as God is loving or to be holy as God is holy. And Pastor Brady unpacked last week the incredible reality that actually to be holy as God is holy is to be loving as God is loving. So that is the reason why the two greatest commandments in the world are tied together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So the way that we respond to the mercy of God and present our lives to him as living sacrifices is by loving people in the way that God has loved us first. Wow. Guys, this is why we've been taking our time through Romans 12:1. That's good stuff. It's good stuff. And Paul continues the thought going from 12:1 to 12:2 by saying, listen, if you are to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and that is your spiritual worship, if that is going to be your reality in life, there's going to be some other things that you're going to need to grab a hold of and understand, and it's going to need to be true of you in order for you to do this. And that's where we find ourselves in Romans 12:2. We're going right through a whole comma, so buckle up. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, comma, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, comma. We're not going to go past that. Okay, so do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the renewal of your mind. This idea of being conformed to the world, what does that mean? I love the way that the NIV, the New International Version, puts this particular verse. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Did you guys know that we live in a world that kind of has a system and a pattern that it goes by? And from the moment you take your very first breath, you begin to take part in that pattern. That you and I are a part of a world that has been broken and has experienced the impact of its fallen nature because we, humanity, sinned against a righteous and holy God. This world that we live in now has this pattern of disobedience towards the Creator. So the creation has rebelled against the Creator, and this world that we live in is now unfolding a pattern before us that all of us very naturally fit into. I don't know how many water park fans we have in the house. Anybody like going to water parks? 1/10 of us. So that explains why it's not maybe the most profitable theme park in Orlando. However, we live in Florida. It's summer here, 11 months out of the year, right? So it's nice from time to time to be able to just go hang out, ride a slide, get an atomic wedgie, just enjoy yourself. In the water, it's cool off, have fun. You know, that's why we have water parks in Florida. When I was a kid, I loved going to water parks. They were super fun. And I loved riding the rides, and I loved the wave pool. Almost drowned a couple times in there. never been the best swimmer. And so after almost drowning in a wave pool, I'm like, I need to relax a little bit. So then I go to the lazy river. How many of you guys like the lazy river? Oh, it's the best. You just hang out. You're just hanging out and having fun. You're talking to your friends, getting absolutely fried, and you have no idea, right? But you're just chilling. You're having fun. You're having a good time. And it's easy, right? You just sit in there, and it kind of moves you through the lazy river. You can go all around the park. When you finally are done with that, you can get out, go ride another ride, get another wedgie, come back into the lazy river. And it's fun, and it's easy. The lazy river is an interesting place, though, because the longer you spend in the lazy river and the more you begin to kind of notice what's going on around you in the lazy river, the weirder it gets. Because first, a Band-Aid floats by. And you're like, you know, perhaps that should still be attached to the human. Why was the Band-Aid on there in the first place? And your stomach begins to turn. And then after a couple more minutes, you know, a clump of hair goes by and you're like, okay, this is getting gross. And then a used diaper goes by, followed by a baby Ruth. And you're like, oh no, I believe my time in the lazy river has come to its end. But the problem with the lazy river is once you've kind of gotten past the steps, you're like, oh no, I gotta turn around. And if I turn around, I'm going to have to work really hard to get back to the steps because the current is going the different way. And if I don't get back to the steps, it's going to be 3 more miles and 30 more minutes, and I'm floating with this Band-Aid and this baby Ruth, and I got to get out of here, right? That's the moment when you realize the lazy river is not the best place to be, and you got to go. But the thing about the lazy river is that it has this current that's so easy to go with. But if you want to flip around and go against the current, it's very, very difficult. And this lazy river that we live in this world that we live in, when we start to recognize that this world that we live in is taking us down a path, it's taking us around the water park, it's taking us through life, and when we begin to stop and pay attention to what's going on around us, we realize that this lazy river is a human cesspool of filth. This is why Renaud calls the earth planet death. We live in a world that is full of the decay of humanity, the sin of humanity, and the effects of humanity. This week, as we saw 17 people killed who did not deserve to be killed, in South Florida, in a school, waking up that morning thinking everything was normal and not being able to see their family ever again, we recognize that something is very wrong with this lazy river of life that we live in. And what Paul is saying is that we're haphazardly just floating down this river, this lazy river, full of human cesspool filth, and we don't even realize it. And what he's encouraging us to do is not to conform and go along to this pattern, but to turn around and to go against the current, to go against the pattern of this world, to say, listen, I'm not going to be conformed to the pattern of this world and go down this river full of human filth. I'm not going to continue to contribute to the world around me, the filth that's around me, the reality of sin that is around me. And Paul's saying, I don't want you to conform to the pattern of this world because it's very disgusting and it's actually leading us to death and to destruction. And so as Paul is unpacking this, not suggestion, not this idea, but this command, he's saying, listen, do not conform to the pattern of this world because it will lead you to death and destruction. And then he continues on in the second part of the comma by saying, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We need transformation by the renewal of our mind. Why? Because something's very wrong with the way that we naturally think as human beings. I want us to go back to Romans 1 together, where Paul begins to unpack the human condition in a very vivid way. You'll find it on page 1040, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 28 through the end of the chapter. Paul begins to give us a picture and a depiction of what the pattern of this world is and how it has affected the human mind and what the condition of humanity is at this point in time before we know Jesus. He says this in verse 28 of chapter 1. He's talking about humanity and he says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Human condition, since the fall, since Adam and Eve, we have been in the condition where we have said, we are not going to acknowledge God for who he is. Instead, we desire to be our own divinity. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden. God places Adam and Eve there, and he says, I am going to be the source of everything for you. I am going to be your provider. I am going to be your source of truth. And the serpent comes into the garden and tempts Adam and Eve and says, now, really, Adam and Eve, what God is doing is he's trying to keep himself in a position of superiority and to keep you in a position of inferiority, which when you are creator and someone else's creature, you can do that, okay? But Satan lies to Adam and Eve and says, listen, if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will no longer need God to be your source. You can be your own source. You can allow your mind to decide what is good and what is evil. And so when Adam and Eve take from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and they eat of its fruit, humanity from that point forward begins to have trouble processing the world with our minds. And we think that we, creature, are both more important than all of the other creatures, but also more important than the Creator. And the pattern of this world is such that we believe that the way to a happy life, the way to a life that is worth living, is by making sure everyone around us is number two. We are number one, and God is kind of, you know, in a distant some other position, whether we believe he even exists at all. And what the pattern of this world is to place creature over creator, and that results, in verse 28, to a debased mind, which makes our actions very, very difficult, very, very terrible. And he says, God gave them up to a base mind, to do what ought not to be done. What is the result of that? Verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. And that is a phrase right there. Not like, you know, they struggled sometimes. They were like basically good people. They tried, but sometimes they failed. No. This is the human condition. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Some of you think you're off the hook. You're on the hook. They are gossips, slanderers, right? Haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Teenagers, you're on the hook too. Disobedient to parents. You heard that? You're on the hook. And all the parents said, hey, parents, you were disobedient to your parents too. We're all on the hook. All of us. We belong in this paragraph. Every single human being, we all belong in this paragraph. We're foolish. We're faithless. We're heartless. We're ruthless. Though they, humanity, know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. See, this pattern leads us to death. They not only do them, but they also give approval of those who practice them. See, humanity, as we decide that creature belongs over creator, it leads us into a debased mindset where what we think is foolish and our hearts are darkened, and we have chosen, earlier in Romans 1, we have chosen, Paul says, to serve and worship creature over the creator. And that is the pattern of this world. And Paul is saying the only way we can get out of the pattern, out of the lazy river, out of the cesspool, is to view the mercy of God, to see Jesus for who he is and for what he has done. And as we look squarely into the eyes of the mercy of God in Christ, our mind begins to change. And we recognize that he is sovereign, he is good, and we are designed to come under his authority. And the best life that we can possibly live is a life that is fully submitted to God, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. And that is our spiritual act of worship. This is the way that God has set this whole thing up, that when Jesus comes and he shows us mercy, that we would respond to the goodness of God by changing the way we think, therefore changing the way that we live. See, it's a temptation for us, especially if you've grown up around church, you've grown up around church community, it's very easy for us to say, well, you know what? I'm really trying to be a better person. I really want to be a better person. I really need to conform my behavior to the Bible. I need to be a better person so that God will like me. And we think that we have to conform our behavior so that God will show us mercy. But what Romans 12, 1 and 2 shows us so clearly is you and I have already been shown mercy in what Jesus has done for us. That's it. You've already been shown mercy. So now respond to the mercy by renewing your mind. And then behavior will change and follow. See, God didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive who can live unto him. Wow. And so we realize that the gospel, what it does is it produces heart transformation, which then leads to behavior modification, not the other way around. But see, the world really kind of, this is the pattern that they live in. And the reality is that we need transformation desperately. And what Romans 12, 1 and 2 begins to do is it begins to reverse what Paul unpacked for us in Romans 1, 28. Romans 1, 28 is that we had a debased mind doing what ought not to be done because we were worshiping creature over creator. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, we see the mercy of God in the gospel, in Jesus, and then we respond to the mercy of God, transforming our mind, and our behavior begins to change and follow after that. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 is this paradigm shift, this upside down kingdom where God is saying, listen, you've been living under one pattern and I'm going to rewrite the pattern for you. And yet, as we sit here on a Sunday morning in church, we've just worshiped Jesus through song. We're continuing that now as we've got the Word of God open. It's easy for us to be like, yes, I want to live for God. I want to live with a renewed mind. But practically, how does that play out? How does that work? What does it actually look like to begin renewing our mind in real life? In high school, I ran cross country and I hated it. Does anybody hate running? Yeah, just like put your hands down because I'm with you. But the few people who like running, I just don't want to make them feel as crazy as they are. So, I grew up. Now, if you're a runner, don't leave. Hang on. We'll come around to you guys, okay? But if you're not a runner, you understand. I grew up, I played a lot of sports. I played baseball and basketball. But my freshman year, our coach, our basketball coach, decided that in order to stay in shape, he wanted us to run cross country in the off season. So I didn't sign up for cross country. I was volunteered, right? And cross country practices in Florida were terrible. I don't know if they still do it at this time of year. If they do, it should change. But when I was a kid, when I was in ninth grade, running cross country, it was August and September. and you would get out of school in the heat of the afternoon and do practice. And our practice, we didn't like run like any cool courses. We ran literally a loop around a baseball field over and over and over again. So we had this monotonous run, 8 miles around a baseball field over and over again in the heat of the day. And my brother-in-law, who I had a horrific relationship with at the time, I love him now. He was really good to me. I didn't grow up. My dad died when I was young, so I didn't grow up with a good disciplinary figure. He became that for me, so I hated him. But now I love him because I realized I needed him. But let me tell you one of the reasons why I hated him. So I'm doing cross-country practice. It's hot. It's 100 degrees with 100% humidity. I'm sweating. I hate my life. The sun is beating down on me. I'm running as slow as I possibly can. And my brother-in-law would ride up on this three-wheel bicycle with a basket behind it. You know, like one you pick up at the Villages or something like that. And so he's riding this three-wheel bicycle. Actually, true story, it was my bicycle. But that's another story for another time. It was cool. I could pop it up on like two wheels and ride it around. This was a lot of fun. So can you imagine my childhood? It's scary. So he would ride by on this three-wheel bicycle, and all he would say, he was a coach. No like, hey, let me help you with your technique. None of that. It was, hey, pick up the pace. And he would just ride by. He'd go around lap three. Hey, pick up the pace. And just ride by like over and over and over again. I hated running. It was horrible. I had a horrific experience. It was not fun. And so it shaped the way that I thought about running. And I decided from that point forward, I am not a runner. I would see those stickers that say 13.1 or 26.2, and I would just shake my head. You disgust me. And I would think to myself, you know, I need one of those 0.0 stickers. I respect that. I really do. I do. You do you. You be you. 0.0, right? And I decided I was not a runner until in September of this last year, my wife's family decided they wanted to do a fitness challenge as a family. And because I'm a smart son-in-law, I said, sounds like a great idea, guys. Right? And I was like, okay, what are we going to do? And I realized, because there was a little bit of a competition element to it, that the quickest way for me to see some results in this fall family fitness challenge is I needed to start running. And I was like dreading it. But I had some people in my life that were like, Joel, I actually think you would really enjoy running. I think you'd actually be good at it. You kind of have a frame for it. I think you should give it a try. You'd really have fun. And so I believed for the first time that I could be a runner. So I laced up some shoes and I hit the trail and I began to actually enjoy it a lot, like a lot. And now I'm like, maybe I could do a half marathon. So I'm like looking up races. I've already run over 13.1 miles and now I'm like, okay, maybe I can do 26.2 and I'm excited about it and I'm enjoying it. And my mindset has totally changed about running. I'm actually now, I consider myself a runner. And now, one of these days, I'm going to run a race, and if you hate running, you can mean mug me when you see me drive by. 13.1, ugh. You know, 26.2, ugh, right? Wear your 0.0 proud. It's totally fine. You do you. But here is what my experience in running as a high schooler and what that turned into versus running as an adult turned into. I want us to take a look at this first slide. So the natural human, the way that we do life and the way that we are shaped, the way that our mind is shaped as a natural human being in the pattern of this world, is that we begin with experience. We grow up, we're a baby, and then a toddler, and then we are a child, and then we're in adolescence, and then in adulthood. And through that process, we have experiences. And if that experience, if we have a good experience, then we have positive feelings that are associated with that experience. If we have a bad experience, we have negative feelings associated with that experience. So, as a freshman in high school, running a race I didn't want to run, no one was chasing me, I didn't understand what was going on, I had a negative experience, and so I felt terrible about running. I didn't enjoy it at all. I mean, my introduction to running was in the middle of the summer months, doing 8-mile runs for a team I didn't care about because I wanted to play basketball. That's really why I was doing it. And so I felt horrible about running. Every day I got out there, I didn't want to do it. I didn't enjoy it. And so every thought that I had all along those 8-mile practices, I'm constantly thinking about how much I hate running, which then impacts my decisions. I decide I'm never going to run again unless I have to, right? I make a decision that I am not a runner, and that develops my truth. I am not a runner. I believe that I am not a runner. And in life, this is how we operate. We, natural humans, in the pattern of this world, have experiences that shape our feelings, that shape our thoughts, which impact our decisions, and we arrive at our truth. And that is why our culture says, what's good for you is good for you, and what's true for you is true for you. What's good for me is good for me, and what's true for me is true for me. And that is how our culture has arrived at this idea that there is a such thing as subjective truth. But the reality is that we are in a world that was created and designed by an intelligent and perfect and ruling righteous sovereign God. And he's the one who developed truth. He put every law into existence, both physical natural laws and moral laws into existence. And what God says is true is true, but we go about life not recognizing that. Romans 1, we exchange the truth of God for a lie and we worship created things rather than the Creator. But in Christ, everything begins to change. And what Paul asks us to do, implores us to do, begs us to do, commands us to do, is in view of the mercy of God, in response to the gospel, which we see is biblical truth, once we see the truth about who God is and what he's calling us to do, that would be the Supreme Court in our lives, that would be the dictator of our lives, that we would say, yes, the truth of God is how I am going to operate because I have met the mercy of Jesus, and now I'm responding to that mercy as a living sacrifice, saying my whole life is now to be lived to the glory of God and for the glory of God. And so biblical truth becomes the paradigm of the Christ follower's life. That is what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You decide in your mind that the truth of the scripture is going to be your truth, and it is going to lead you and guide you, and you are going to submit to what the scripture says about life. And so biblical truth, as we play it out in our lives, we begin to make decisions based on the truth in God's word. So we see the things that God says about the life that we live, and we begin to make decisions that come under and come in line with the truth that God has revealed to us in the Bible. Well, Joel, you know, I just don't really know if I'm called to love my neighbor. I mean, it's just my neighbor. You don't know my neighbor. They're very difficult to get along with. It's very, very hard. And so for me, I just had so many experiences with them. I don't know that I can love my neighbor. Well, actually, the scripture makes it very clear to love your neighbor. And so this discussion has now been decided because the truth of God's word now speaks into us and we say, yeah, it is hard to love our neighbor because they're not always easy to get along with, right? Neighbors can be really frustrating. Maybe you're that frustrating neighbor. But you can change. That's good. But what we have the opportunity as followers of Jesus is to allow the scripture to dictate who we are and what we do. And even though it doesn't make conventional sense according to the pattern of this world, we can allow our minds to be transformed so that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That children, we obey our parents in the Lord for it's right. That husbands, we lay our lives down for our wives. That wives, we submit to our husbands as the church submits to Christ. See, that doesn't make any sense in our culture, does it? But when we see that the truth of God's word is the Supreme Court and it is our starting point for the way that we live our life, everything begins to change. So biblical truth changes our decisions, then we begin to think differently about the way that we're living our lives. Because of that, our feelings change and it absolutely shapes our experience. So now the world that we live in is a world that's shaped by the decisions we're making under the lordship of Jesus rather than according to the pattern of this world. And even the experiences that we have in life that have nothing to do with the decisions that we've made, they're just the circumstances of our life. We begin to think and feel differently about our experiences because we're guided by biblical truth. Well, that'll change your life. Are you upset with the experiences that you're having in your life because they aren't what you hoped they would be? If we allow the truth of God's word to dictate who we are and what we do with the world around us, it'll change everything. And so what Paul is saying is, I don't want you to conform any longer to this cesspool, lazy river pattern of this world that leads to death and destruction. Instead, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, starting with biblical truth that is found in the gospel. And here's the incredible result of that, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Man, I don't know what God wants me to do. You will know what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect, and I'm going to leave that for Renaud, our lead pastor, to unpack for us next week. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful for you. God, that you love us, that you care for us, that you have demonstrated incredible mercy to us that we did not deserve. But God, you've been faithful to us even when we were faithless, and you love us. God, I pray that you would help us as a people, men and women, that we would be men and women who are not living our lives according to the pattern of this world, but we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That Jesus, what you have done for us in the gospel, would help us to believe that everything else that you say in your word is true and for our good and helpful. And God, that we would believe it, that we would trust it, that we would obey it. And as a result, our lives would look utterly different. That we would go upstream, that people would see us going by and ask us, why are we turned around? Why are we going a different direction? And then we can point to the Band-Aids and to the Baby Ruths and help people see that God, you designed this world to live your way for your glory. God, I pray that you would give each one of us opportunities to allow our lives to be conformed to your will, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind from your word, and that you would help us to bear the image of Jesus to the world, being not just recipients of your mercy, but also participants in your mercy. God, help us to apply the beauty that is found in Romans 12, verse 2, to our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.